Okay, we are in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to deviate for a little bit, for a period of time, but I will get back to the notes at some point. I want to start with this. We are talking about probably one of the more complicated subjects you can talk about. When you are trying to talk about the heart, and I don't mean the organ heart, I mean how Scripture talks about the heart, it becomes a very challenging thing because we have a master's degree in something, and we have a master's degree in self-deception. We do. We have a master. We are masters of self-deception, and I would say this, nobody has lied to you more than you have lied to yourself. Amen? It's true. And so when you're talking about the heart, it's complicated because it's not just one facet. It's much easier to talk about the organ, the heart. It's much more complicated to talk about the heart of people because there's so many areas of it. And when you're looking at the heart, you're really talking about the mind. Biblically, you're talking about the will, and you're talking about affections. The heart is not just the place of emotions, but I would say this to us. Many of us, when we connote and we think of the heart, we think of our emotions. But it's not just emotions. It's the will. It's your understanding. It's the decisions you make. It's the choices you make. And all of them are interconnected. So sometimes somebody could be hopelessly, overly emotional, but at the same time, when you look over here, the problem is they have no common sense or their mind is not right. Sometimes you can have a person who is all mind, but there's no affection, there's no love. And it can be both and in between. And so we're going to talk about this complicated subject. You may walk away more confused than when you came here because it's so confusing. But I think there will be some things for you to think about. But Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says this. It says, and this isn't in your scriptures yet, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And so that's where we come. When we look at the mind aspect of the heart, you're thinking about thoughts, beliefs, understandings, memory, judgment, discernment, consciousness. I'm talking about the will, you're talking about choices, determined actions. All of those play out in Scripture about your heart. Affections, your longings, desires, feelings, imaginations, emotions, your anxieties, they all stem forth. The selfishness, the sin of selfishness flows from your affections and where they're wrongly placed. And so we're going to look at a couple things. I can look at Scripture with you, and I will. I'm going to throw a couple verses quickly, not to be here too long. But if we look at the mind aspect of the heart, you can look right at Matthew 13, 15. It says, for the people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and their heart, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. So you see this dullness, you see it's grown dull. You see that the mind is very much affected, and the mind has caused the heart to grow dull and has closed off, and it can't hear, it can't change, right? So that's the mind aspect. You can look at a bunch of other different passages too. He says in Luke 24 through 38, it says, doubts arise in your hearts. Where do doubts come from? From your hearts. Affection, emotions, desires. We can have the good stuff. I mean, I was sitting over here watching Yvette. She gets excited in worship. I like being around her because she's contagious with her excitement. Psalms 24 says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your paths, fulfill your plans. And Deuteronomy 28 through 47 says, because you do not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and glad of heart because of all the abundance of things. God wants joy and gladness, and that flows from our hearts. And then you can look at Isaiah 35, 4 talks about anxious hearts. James 3, 14 talks about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. So all these aspects flow from the emotions, from the desires, the good, the bad, the all over the place flows from this place called our hearts. And too often we leave that as our mentality of what our heart is. But biblically, no, it's your mind, it's your heart. And finally, before I get into my sermon, the will. It's a choice. Daniel 10, 12. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have this because so often we just run with our emotions, but that's not the biblical heart. It's all associated together. And so with this said, we're going to get into more practicality in Proverbs and wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. So Proverbs talks a lot about walking down a path, and it reminds us that every action that we take is taking us somewhere. Every action you make, every decision you make is changing you and taking you somewhere. A lot of us don't think this way, right? We don't think that this action leads to this, but every action leads to something else. I used to say this all the time in youth ministry, that when you look at, I don't know about you, do any of you watch Law and Order, or you watch Criminal Minds, or you watch this gross stuff of people who have become so warped and hardened in their heart, and they're doing unimaginable things. I say this all the time in youth ministry, and I say this now, that person did not start there. Started somewhere else, and it led to a path. But they were walking a path that was leading towards this road. And the Bible teaches that sin is death. It leads to death. Why? Because the more we become self-deceived, the more we enjoy our sin, the more we act like it's not sin anymore. What happens? Well, you started down a path and you keep going down that path. And guess what? That path gets worse and worse and worse. And here's what's actually happening. Your heart is changing. Your actions, the decisions you've made, have led to the heart changing. And now you're not the same person. I could say this as I've counseled people, from husbands that have been in marriages and wives as well, but I've seen a lot of husbands like this that have not come to church or chosen paths. I've seen a lot of youth that as they were going down paths, their hearts changed. And I've seen parents say, this is not the same kid I used to know. This is not the same husband I used to know. Like, where does that come from? Because decisions of sin change that person. Does that make sense? So what I want to say to you is Proverbs talks about a path, talks about the way in which we're walking. And your actions are paving that path, and it's going to continue, and it's actually changing you. It's affecting the way you think. It's affecting how you feel. It's affecting your emotions. Amen? So Proverbs warns us and talks about that we're all going down a path. And this is why sometimes you could see the example of cruelness or selfishness. Selfishness or cruelness has become so natural, right? A bully. I mean, haven't you ever seen the kids that are bullies and they escalate in their behavior? And it may have started off with, I started a little bit of this and I didn't get in trouble. Or I started this and I kind of liked the way it made you feel. And then it escalates pretty rapidly and pretty quickly. Because cruelness led to more cruelness. More cruelness led to less awareness and caring for the person that you're being cruel to, right? It's a path. You chose a path and you kept going down that path. And then you look back and like, who is this? How are you 13 and doing the things you're doing, right? Why does that happen? Because what happens is sometimes our selfishness, our cruelness, it becomes so natural that we're not even aware of it anymore, right? We don't even care anymore. How does an abusive person get abusive with their words and how they talk and what they say and what they're doing? It started somewhere, and at some point they stopped caring. At some point they stopped seeing this person as a person, and they started seeing this as a person that I'm unhappy or I feel this way, so I don't care, I'm going to keep doing this, and it becomes more cruel, it becomes more bitter, it becomes a toxic situation, a dangerous situation. Where does that flow from? They probably didn't start that way. They went down and started becoming selfish. They started becoming selfish with their words, and they continued going. And at some point, the heart changed, and it did not care. Amen? Began to not see through any other lens but my own lens, right? How does a person continue to be abusive? Because they don't care about anybody else but them. What is that called? Selfishness, right? It's called cruelness. And that behavior continues because it's a path that you started down. And God calls us to repent of our actions because your actions change your hearts. Amen? And if your heart changes, good luck changing the actions. But what I will say, I'm going to say the exact reverse in a little bit. I'm going to say actions change your heart. Heart changes action. And we're going to look at what Proverbs says about that in a second. So you could look at the same from lust leading to sexual morality, stealing once leaning to a pattern of behavior. So Proverbs teaches us that our actions shape our feelings, thus affecting our hearts. It is the action of love that precedes the feeling of love. So I want to talk about this from the positive angle. Jesus tells us to love. Jesus tells you to pray for your enemy. Jesus tells you that you will, you know, like those who are being persecuted, he says, pray for them. And it's not proceeding from this emotional feeling. It proceeds from actual action. And then it proceeds to love. Many of us have this backwards. We think that we're supposed to have the feeling of love, then our actions will change. And Jesus blows that up and says, no, do the act of love. What does he talk about the enemy? What does he say about the enemy? He says, love them. Go do good to them. Do good to them even when they're doing wrong to you. Right? They slap you, turn the cheek. Whoa, what? Right? Give to those who are even oppressing you. Like, it's absurd the stuff Jesus teaches. Why? What changes people is not the, it's not about the feeling. It's about the act. And the act eventually accompanies the feeling. Why does God tell you to pray for the person who's done you wrong? Or you have a lot of emotion of hatred towards, or they've done you wrong in the past, or they're doing you wrong. Why does God say pray for them? Right? Because it's an act. And God's not necessarily concerned with the other person's actions. God's concerned with your actions. And when you act, God doesn't let your heart become bitter, right? It keeps you from becoming something God doesn't want you to be. So despite what someone's done, despite what you're going through, God says act in love, even if the feeling's not there. God said do the act. He didn't say you had to have the loving feeling. He didn't say you're going to hell if you don't have a loving feeling in your heart. No, Jesus was murdered. You think he had great loving feeling for everyone that was doing the things they're doing? He did the acts. He still had his right path. And it leads and it births forth in love emotionally. Amen? When you're praying for someone consistently, I don't know about you if you've ever had an experience where you've prayed and God has woken up a person or this person changed or had a change of heart and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. One of the sweetnesses, you don't get mad when they finally get it right or they finally change. You're like, I was praying for that. This is a rejoicing moment. Amen? You're excited for your enemy to change because that's what you wanted. Right? So I focus in when we're looking at Proverbs 4, 14 through 16, we're talking about actions, and those actions affect our hearts. And Jesus even teaches us that in regards to enemies. So here's a prayer for us to think about. God, help me to love others, even my opponents, despite my current feelings. Help us to exhort our hearts rather than obey our negative feelings, that we may learn to love as you taught us to love. Help us to stop going down the paths that we have become habitually sinful acts that have begun to cease to bother us. Maybe some of us, if we were honest, we're selfish. The way we talk to people, the things we say, the things we do. Maybe there's actions in our life that have, you know that this is my bugaboo, this has been my sin, and now you're just not bothered by it anymore. Why? Your acts have led to a change of heart. And here's the thing. If your heart can't become unhardened, you won't change. So how do you change this? Because the first thing is you have to admit, my heart is not the same as it used to be. How many times have you come in and there was a conviction and God convicted you and you knew it, but then you kept in the sin path. You kept going down that path and now you don't even feel conviction. You're not even bothered. You're not even aware. Someone has to make you aware of the things you've said. And you're like, I didn't even know. I'm so oblivious to the continued behavior that I just don't know anymore. It's become so normal to be this way. Amen? Now, I don't know what that means for you. I don't know who you have in mind. I'd encourage you, focus on you. Maybe God's saying something to you and you can help others as well. But what I would say to you is, at the end of the day, what actions do we need to take to change? What person has hurt you and you need to have the act of, I'm praying. I'm going to love them. I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to speak kindly regardless of what I feel in my emotions inside of me. Because that's what God has called from us as God's people. Amen? So what actions have you taken? What paths are you going down that you need to change? Because God's after the changed heart, but it ain't going to do nothing until you do something about recognizing you need your heart to change, followed by actions that you need to change. Amen? So you want to know how you got to where you are? Because acts changed your heart. And it became easier and easier and easier. And as we're going to study in a second, we became more and more self-deceptive. And now we don't even see ourselves for what our true sins are. Amen? So Proverbs is preaching to us, teaching to us that there is a path, and the path is righteousness. The path is following God. The path is being wise. And as you're wise, God, life is going to be easier. You're going to understand. You're going to have the perspective of God on things. And so, but that starts with having your heart not becoming hardened so much so that you don't even see yourself for what you really are anymore. Your sinful nature. Amen? So I challenge you with that. Our actions dictate our hearts and where we are over there. Number two, our actions open our eyes. Actions can illuminate our spiritual eyes, is how I want to word that. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shows brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. This is why in marriage counseling, you can't go to somebody and change somebody. You can't change people. Does that make sense? So many times we get into relationships or we continue relationships with the purpose of changing people. And this could be marriages, this could be friendships. You can't change people. You can't make people's hearts change. Only God is in the business of changing people's hearts. And when you look at this, what the thing is sometimes people can get more and more self-deceptive, and they're not going to change because they don't want to. But maybe you're changing because you're choosing to do what? What's the biggest difference between a changed person and a not changed person? A changed person is willing to say, I see myself through God's lens. I see that I'm not perfect. I see that I've made mistakes. And then a real changed person goes from there and it flows into change of actions. And then the result is the person's heart in general changes. But you got to have both. And so what happens is an illumination of eyes. Man, this is only God can do this. And so I want to start before I say anything or give any more examples. This is something that every one of us as God's people should confess routinely to God. I know that I am not seeing myself perfectly, Lord. I know that I don't see things right. I know that there's areas in my heart that are not right, that are not righteous. And God, change them. Show me. Expose them. Right? And it's not your job to do that. It's God's job. But it is your job to go to God humbly and say, God, change me. Help me be different. Help me see correctly. You know that in the Old Testament, there was whole sacrifices for the unknown sins. Why? Because God, you could come and confess. I can come and confess my sins, but you know what? God knows the true sinfulness in this heart and the sin I've done that I have no clue of. Amen. Oblivious to it. God had a whole system in the Old Testament for the unknown sins that you need to repent of too, because you are so foolish as to how sinful you really are. And you're so self-deceived. There's a whole system for that because it's needed. Amen? To get right with God, there's an unknown sacrifice of God. I don't even know how bad I am, how wicked I am. Why is that needed? Because it's needed. Because we don't even know. Amen? So when we're looking at Proverbs, this is a difficult thing because this is something that only God can do. Only God can illuminate a path and show you that this is the right path, this is the wrong path. And you say, God, I may have been going down this wrong path, but I'm tired of going down the wrong path because I want to be like you. But that takes an act of God to change your heart, to make you love God, to submit to God, and say, God, I'm willing to be honest about myself. And that is the beginning of life change for everyone in this room. I don't care if we're talking about addictions. I don't care if we're talking about selfishness in marriage. Wherever it starts with, God, before you, I am wicked. Before you, I am sinful. Before you, I know that, God, I need to be exposed. I need to be, listen, pruned. I need you to fix me. I need you to change me. And it won't take time. But it starts with God. It's a choice. I want you to expose the truth about who I am. Some of us, anyone say a word to you or something that you disagree with, your emotions disagree with, they can't say anything. You're so, what is that word? Defensive. But God's people should not be so defensive because God wants to expose to change. Amen? Not judge. There's a big difference between loving someone and judging somebody. And so the paths of love versus selfish leads to two different paths. So oftentimes we see this. People who in their minds, I don't like the word confident. Maybe I should. But sometimes the most confident people are truly the most proud, arrogant people. And I'm not trying to do this health self, wealth, whatever. I'm just telling you, sometimes our confidence, it really matters, where is your confidence? Is your confidence in you? Then that's pride. Because if your confidence is God, if your confidence is in his power to change you, then it's not fixated on me and how great I am. Amen? So the most confident people could actually be proud. They're actually arrogant. And a lot of things flow from them and they think, well, I'm just confident. No, you're actually very arrogant. And that's why there's so many problems in your life. And you need God to expose your confidence that you may feel like I have to be confident because you don't know where I've come from. No, you don't. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. God has redeemed you, amen? That should be enough. I don't need to appease anybody. A lot of confidence is I need to please other people. I need to make others see how great I am because I actually don't feel that great about myself. And it's confidence, but it's confidence from a bad place. Because you're not confident, but you got to show how confident you are. And what happens is you become arrogant and prideful and overcompensating for the true, listen, brokenness that's actually inside. So you become super confident, but there's a brokenness that God really wants to get through. And for you to be humble, God has got to get to that brokenness. And it comes across as really confident, but you're not. And it's obvious. Amen? So folks, sometimes we see that. We see confident when it's actually pride. Sometimes we see direct, right? The person that's really direct, but it's actually abrasive. The person, I pride myself and I'm just going to say it like it is. Well, how you say it really determines whether it's worth saying or not. Amen? An abrasive person, you could say the exact same thing, but say it in a way that's so unloving, so demeaning, so disregarding, right? And it's actually abrasive. In no way, shape, or form was that good for you to say. Amen? It's actually sinful in how you said it. Well, I'm just direct. No, you might be abrasive, right? How many times have you know, like, this is the truth, this is what they need to hear, but how you said that did nothing but drag down, belittle, make someone feel worse, look worse. Amen? Sometimes we do that, and we're self-deceived, and we do this by saying to people to make up for the mistakes we've made, well, I'm just a direct person. That is a sign that you're probably an abrasive person that needs to change how you say things to care about whom? The other person. Because the goal should be loving people, not being right. And that goes back to pride. Another one you can see this is shrewdness, right? We can call it shrewdness or sharp at business, but it's really greedy. I'm shrewd. Sometimes we're greedy. Amen? Call it shrewd, but it's greedy. That can take its place too. So often the one who lives in sinfulness also lives in denial and self-deception is often the means by which we do the worst things. So Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If you don't come from a place of, you know, God, in your prayer time, if you don't come to a place of God, I know that I desperately need to be exposed. And that's not I prayed that one time, I got saved, I came on an altar and some pastor said, oh, you said the prayer, you're saved forever. Can I tell you, you need to consistently say to God, expose my sinfulness, expose my heart, expose the actions that I'm doing and things I'm saying, things that I'm thinking that I'm not even aware of how sinful I am before you, God. Show me, reveal to me, speak to me, amen? Now that's some of the problem in the church is we've gotten to a point we learn God's word so much that we become puffed up is the word. We're puffed up. And God says, I don't want you ever puffed up. I mean, Paul himself, who's done the greatest of things, why do you think he says I'm the least of the apostles? Yes, he says it partly because he murdered some apostles, but partly is too, he knows. He's come to an understanding of how insignificant he really is. And the more you go to God and you realize and he exposes the wickedness that we are as humanity and as people, is the more humbled you get. And listen, you're less abrasive, you're less direct, you're less judgmental because you know how far you are from the target, which is Jesus. Amen? But some of us, man, our target is not Jesus. Our target is what we want to believe. So we become so defensive and become self-destructive patterns in our relationships and in our life because God is wanting to expose areas, but we won't even go there with God, much less somebody else might say something to us. Amen? So how do you solve this problem? And it starts with illumination. We can talk about actions all day long. We can talk about hearts all day long. There are paths. And if you don't know that you're going down the wrong path, guess what you're going to keep doing? Going down the wrong path and leave destruction throughout the rest of the relationships because you won't humble yourself and say, God, expose, show, change me. Amen? So that's why this is the most important thing I could say to you, because if you don't do this, who cares about the rest of this? You ain't going to put the right acts in place because you don't even know what the right acts are. In your eyes, you're righteous. You're good. Everyone else is the problem. Usually that means you're the problem, right? So folks, I challenge you with that, and I challenge you with this. Much of life of our sin is distorting our life right now is the one we cannot see. So with that said, I talk about this often. Galatians is one of my favorite texts. Three times in Galatians 5, he talks about walking with the Spirit, walking with God in life. And he says this in chapter 5 as well. This is a great passage for you to meditate and read on this week. And let the Holy Spirit expose our sinfulness, who will crucify our flesh and with our passions and our desires. What we need is to put to death the areas that we need God humbly to expose. But if you're not walking with the Spirit, and by walking in the Spirit, there has to be a spirit of repentance. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong repentance with God. As you walk with God, as you're walking down his path, him exposing you areas he wants to change, sanctifying you. And if he ain't sanctifying you, he ain't your father. Amen? He wants to change you and make you better. And as you walk with God, as he exposes, you have the ability to crucify, right? With the desires and the sinfulness of the flesh. But you got to have exposure. That's why you have a lifelong journey of walking with the Spirit, lifelong repentance, lifelong saying, God, I know I have the right position where my heart is. I have the right position of where I stand before you, Lord. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm going to be in heaven forever. But God, I am still a sinful creation till the day I die. Change me, expose me, make me right so that I can better crucify my passions and my desires that are of the flesh. Amen? But that is a lifelong journey. And folks, here's the thing. This is the problem with salvation when someone comes down and some pastor says, let's say a prayer, now you're saved. Well, if that person had no desire to change and walk with God, I'm not sure. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Some of us disagree exactly theologically on some of this stuff. I'm just simply saying to you, man, what an easy thing it is as someone walks away to see a life start changing. That's when I know the Holy Spirit is doing a work in that person's life. I have confidence. Why do I have confidence in their salvation? Because I see what Jesus called out, fruit. I see fruit. I see God ripening in their lives. Only the things that only God can do. Only God can make the fruits of the Spirit bubble up in your life. So that's a lifelong pursuit of walking with God, a lifelong pursuit of God pruning us and making us more like him. But man, none of that can happen without us having to say, God, I need you to expose me. And having the right position before God that he can change your life and change your actions. And listen, change your heart before it changes. Amen? So folks, I challenge you to think that way and pray that way. And so there is no reason for us to be so defensive. So often we get so defensive, we let our emotions, what I think has to be right. And it's this posture of defensiveness. And before the gospel, we don't need to be defensive. God, I already know my posture before God. It cost him his life. All my mistakes. Defensiveness flows from a place of saying, I have to defend myself. And God says, I've already defended you. You're my son. I already died for you. You're already redeemed. Why do you need to defend yourself before man? Look what man did to Jesus, right? You don't need to be defensive. There's no need for it. The gospel already said you're not perfect. And the gospel also said God's changing you. Lose defensiveness. Lose the thing in you that says, I'm only right. People are able, I've said this a couple times now, man, people should be able to agree to disagree. People should be able to enter into conversations that they're not all seeing things the right way. And God has a way of working that stuff out. And it doesn't happen on your time frame. Amen? He still says love. He still says pray. He still says have an ability to speak and be aware of how you speak, what you say, what you do. Amen? So I challenge you to pray this prayer because, again, nothing else I say matters if we don't do this. Do you have two or three good friends that you could ask the following question? What is a character flaw of mine that others can see but I can't see as clearly? Would you pray that God would show you your hidden faults? Maybe God would expose them through good friends. Maybe God would expose them through a spouse. Maybe God would expose them through him and the Holy Spirit coming in and saying this. Maybe he's already exposed it, and we know, and we've been exposed for a while. We just aren't changing. Amen? Well, folks, I challenge you to pray that way, because what else can we talk about heart-wise if it doesn't start with a humility before a Holy Father, saying, God, I know I'm messed up. Change me. Amen? That's the beginning, and we'll go into the third part, kind of the reverse of the first thing I said. Our hearts also shape our actions. Look at what Proverbs says. In my guys group this week, we were looking at this, and it helped me Monday thinking through this. Proverbs 4, 23 through 26. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech, put away from you crooked speech, and to put devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. So in the Bible, our heart is not just the place where our emotions come from, but rather our heart is the place where our deepest trusts, commitments, and loves flow. Timothy Keller says it this way. What the heart most loves and trusts, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. They're interconnected. So I love the specifics here. Talks about crooked speech, talks about your eyes, talks about the paths of your feet. That these are the places that actually control your heart, and you can see it with Joshua 7 and Achan. You can see it with 2 Samuel 11, the story of King David seeing the beautiful woman. It led to the direction of bringing her in, led to, the affair. It led to killing of a husband. It led to having to lie to cover up everything. It all began to flow from the same place. But it's about our eyes. It's about our mouth. I can't tell you how many people are so bitter towards other people. And here's the thing. You know why? You want to know one of the greatest reasons why you're bitter? Because you can't be quiet. You can't stop talking bad about somebody. That's one of the reasons you're bitter, right? You are affecting your heart by your mouth because of the crooked speech over and over and over. And you keep harping. And what happens is you're actually changing your heart. Does that make sense? So some people, man, they constantly blame other people for their bitterness. But the truth is it's their actions that have begun to change their heart. It has nothing to do with the other person. So that's why when it comes to this kind of talk about hearts that shape our actions, man, your eyes, your mouth, the path you're leading and continuing down that path is affecting your heart. So I challenge you with this. I know it's kind of the same thing said in a different way, but we have to guard our hearts for wisdom by truly worshiping with our mouth, our minds, our imaginations, even our body. We have to guard our hearts. So what you look at matters. It will change your heart. What you say, how you talk, listen, it will change your hearts. What you listen to, what you allow yourself, who you allow yourself to be around, and how they talk will affect whose heart? Your heart. So that's why this passage says, guard your heart, and then gets more specific. Your speech, your eyes, your feet. It's not just, God, I'm going to do good things, and you're going to change my heart. It's, you need to protect yourself by how you talk and the people that talk that you listen to. And every angle, right? Young people, I remember this. I remember teaching and preaching at FCA at my school, and I remember hanging out with a lot of my football friends, and it's hard not to cuss when everyone I'm around does nothing but cuss, right? I remember in seventh grade, my grandma did the whole soap washing my mouth out because I had a potty mouth. I just cussed all the time. And I remember her saying, no, we're not doing this. But it flowed not from me. It wasn't even in my household. It was from my friends at school I always spent time with. And I'd listen to music that I shouldn't be listening to. And I couldn't stop cussing. Amen? And then I would be sometimes just talking to my Christian friends and whoop, there it goes. I'm like, this talk is not for this group of people, right? That's for that group. No, my heart had begun to change. Amen? It had become simple and easy, and I didn't even care anymore about my speech and how I talked. It just didn't even cross my mind that it was something I shouldn't be doing. Why? Because it was changing my heart. And God exposed, my grandma exposed with some soap in my mouth. And you know what happened is I became aware, I can't just be with people like this all the time, or I'm going to talk this way. I'm going to think this way, act this way, do this thing. So I challenge you, it's twofold. Our actions shape our heart, but we have to guard our heart from people and things and behaviors that we do that are actually changing our hearts. I say it all the time. Man, some of us, we think somebody else is the problem, and we've been thinking that they're the problem for years, but you've never said a good word about them. You are perpetually keeping your heart in the same place or worsening it. Amen? God said to forgive, and I'm saying this twice now. Why did God say pray for your enemy? To change whose heart? Yours. Why does God say to forgive? May not even be for that other person. That person may not be willing to reconcile. But God said you forgive. Why? For you. So that you don't grow bitter. So you don't grow unhappy and sinful in your actions because now you're bitter. Amen? That's why Jesus teaches us those things. It's not just fluffy duff. No, it's to change your heart. It's protecting your heart. You forgive, right? So I challenge you with that. Maybe some of you, if you're honest, there's some people, there's some areas of your life that you need to guard your heart. You know, some of us may have some things in our life that we've got to do away with because it's changing our hearts. Things that we were convicted of, we felt really guilty about, now we don't even care. And we're changing. So I challenge you, man, people can affect you and you got to guard your heart. Your actions will actually change your affections and change your feelings. It's not the other way around. Feelings don't usually happen first. Actions happen, then the feelings follow. Amen? And finally, I wanted to say this. This is a little bit off the subject, but I've heard this said so wrongly. This verse of scripture, I have heard so wrong and I've seen it used against people in a way. And so I want to talk about this. Some of you in this room, if I was just to be honest, you're walled up, right? You're very cold to others and you completely avoid any community. And this verse of scripture has been one that you've used wrongly. It says, Proverbs 4:23, guarding your heart means to retain wise words and resist wicked desires. There is a wrong way we commonly misunderstand guarding your heart by using this biblical command and principle to mean don't get hurt. Sometimes we do that. We say guarding your heart means don't get hurt. So we sacrifice any community, any love, any real relationship because if I go there, you're going to hurt me. And the Bible says guard your heart. That's not what he's saying. Guard your heart is saying you need to be active in who you're around, how they speak, what they do. Pay attention to your actions, what you say, what you think, what you do. It doesn't mean keep yourself from all relationships or from any going ever to have that kind of relationship. In fact, scripture would say you can't love and not know that you're going to get hurt. Now, this is real simplistic. I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis here in a second. But you have a child, right? So my child just today, it was a great blessing. Desired to run from the children's building all the way to the church. And me and Trevor were having some fun conversation. It was amazing. We were talking. And when I'm looking this way and someone's behind and they're always like, start looking over, you always think like somebody's coming in. And I did it like three times. He kept looking. Nobody's coming in. Nobody's coming in. And then finally I mentioned it to him. I was like, man, I hate when sometimes you're here and someone keeps looking, you look. And all of a sudden I did it again. As I was saying that, I turn around. My son is sitting at the door going, let me in. I'm like, what are you doing here? Then I open the door. I hear my wife yelling from way back there. I'm like, oh gosh. Okay. I get it. My son likes to come after church and run around the sanctuary. And he thought, woohoo, it's time. Yeah. So that just happened. Now, why am I saying that? You say, why would you? I don't know why I was saying that. I got to retrain my brain. What was I saying that for? I was saying that because of this. That was bad behavior. That was not good. Mom was terrified, scared, right? He could get hit by a car. And she's just, for the first time, was bringing her baby. And then he took off running. It was wow, right? That was going on. Now, why am I saying that? Because that's bad behavior and it hurts your heart, right? Your child. Some of you have older children that are making mistakes. And it hurts you to the core because you love them so deeply. It's impossible to love and be so walled up keeping yourself from love, because to love means you're going to get hurt. Amen? You're going to get broken. You're going to have affection. We are selfish people at the end of the day, and beyond that, to love is to get hurt. Amen? I mean, Jesus, is he not our example? So here we go. Look at this quote. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, of all arguments against love, none makes so strong an appeal to my nature. As careful, this might lead you to suffering. To my nature, my temperament, yes, not to my conscience. When I respond to that appeal, I seem to myself to be 1,000 miles away from Christ. If I am sure of anything, I am sure that his teaching was never meant to confirm my congenial preference for safe investments and limited liabilities. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. What will change? Your heart will change. You won't be the person God wants you to be. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perpetualness of love is hell. Whoa. The only place you're safe from love, right? Hell, that's what he says. So folks, I don't know how many of you have come in walled up, been hurt. You don't have friendships. You don't allow yourself to have friendships. You don't allow yourself to be deep. You don't allow yourself to be in community. I can't tell you how many times in churches there's people that come to church, they don't know anybody, don't want to know anybody, just want to stay by themselves. And the thing is you can come to a place that you can be in church all day long and have zero community because you matter in no one's life and you're doing it to protect yourself. You're guarding your heart. C.S. Lewis says, you're not guarding your heart. You're changing your heart. And there's eventually going to be less and less love for other people in your heart, right? So when we see the walled upness, when we see the, I have to protect myself from community, please stop calling it guarding your heart. You're changing your heart. And it's not for the good. It's for the bad. It's not what God has planned for your life. He sees church. He sees us as a body and community. A body. A body. Like this arm, I need. This leg, I need. These eyes, I need. Something goes wrong, you realize how much you need something, right? That's God's plan for the body. And to not love my arm, I love my arm. It's great. It's beautiful, right? Huh? I don't know why I did that. Okay. With that said, I challenge you on, and we're going to have the band come on up. I've made two jokes now in a row that are showing me that we need to move on. This sermon is one of those, as I mentioned in the very beginning, it's complicated. It's almost like a lot of psychology. And the heart very much is at risk by not listening to what Proverbs is teaching. Your heart is what's is affected. If you will not submit and let God keep exposing you to the areas of ongoing sin, if we are so protective that we can't let God expose, you will never change, and you're going nowhere. If you don't ever start putting into action to go the path you want to go, you know this is the path, but to get there, I've got to do this. Well, you're changing your heart if you don't do that. Amen? And then finally, at the same time, if you don't guard your heart, but don't guard your heart so much so that you don't love, because then that is to misuse that passage. You guard your heart because the acts that you do, the things you listen to, the people you put yourself around, it is changing your heart. Guard your heart to be who God's called you to be. Amen? That's how we live this life. That's how we go from here, being who God wants you to be, because if your heart's not right, that means your thinking's not right. That means your emotions aren't right. That means your choices aren't right. I just said those three things, right? So do you think you're right without your emotions being right, your mind being right, and your choices? The heart is all three of those, and they're all interconnected. So I would say today's sermon is really deep, and it takes a lot of self-reflection and saying, God, help me change my heart. Help mold me. Help show me the steps today. Maybe there's one thing you need to change. One, two things you need to do differently so that you can start working on your heart not being so impenetrable. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thank you for today in the midst of the rain and lights going off. God, I know you had everyone here that you wanted to hear this. God, I pray that we would be people willing, Father, to let you expose, for you to show, for you to shape our hearts and areas of our lives. God, I pray that all of us as your people would get focused on the path that we're on, that we would continue down the path, God, that you have for us. And I thank you for your word, that we can study your word so that we can have a right path. And may we as God's people leave from here ready to give our life to you. Maybe there's some in this room that they haven't even taken the first step, Father, of giving their life to you. God, and I pray that if that's them, that they'd come speak with me about getting to know the God that can really change their hearts. Lord, I love you. I thank you. It's in your time we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.